want you to take your Bible, turn to Psalm 139, and then Hebrews 10. Psalm 139, Hebrews 10. I was asking the Lord a while ago how to make sense out of all this, and that's what came to me. When I was talking this morning about here a little and there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, Isaiah said, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate." And it's not only true when you're reading the Old Testament and then you're reading the New Testament and you see how they connect together, but it's true in this book as well, because there are rules. See these little things in the middle, these are called base pairs, and nucleotides. And let's say this red thing here is adenine. Well, out of the other three nucleotides, adenine can only link with thymine. Only. So the DNA knows that if it's ever split apart, which it will, and I'm going to show you that, that it can replicate its in the entire strand based upon those rules. So if cytosine is here, then the other side has to be guanine. And the same thing here. If this is thymine, this must be adenine. God designed it that way. You have to believe in billions of genetic accidents if you're going to believe that all of the life that is on this planet right now happened without God. You have to believe that. And so, when we seek out the book of the Lord, no one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. God included it into the book of DNA, that this will always be mated with this, this will always be mated with that, and that's just how it works. And it doesn't matter what species it's in, that is exactly how it works. So, in Psalm 139, he says, this is the chapter where he talked about how he's fearfully and wonderfully made. And that is exactly right. Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." So 3,000 years ago, David is writing what the Holy Ghost tells him. David received this from God. He writes it down, that something that man had no knowledge of whatsoever, which was DNA, that it was written exactly like a book in every way and in every fashion, and that in that book, at the moment of David's conception in his mother's womb by Jesse, his father, is that every part of his body, his arm, his hair, his liver, his stomach, his lungs, his bones, everything the body does, everything the body produces, every part of his brain, his heart, everything was already coded in this book that we now call DNA. And as he's conceived in his mother's womb, he does not have arms, legs, hair, heart, bones, snot. That's, your body makes snot, amen? He didn't have snot, but it was in the book. And so he said, and these were continuously fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So now, 3,000 years later, we look at that and we're going, yep, this is a book, all right. This is how they're able to read it. Learning how to read it was only phase one. Learning how to rewrite it, that's where we're going now in this world. Rewriting a book that God said, you don't add to it and you do not take away from it. That is what God said. God's the author, right? It's His book. He has copyrights to it. And He said, He claimed, He reserved His rights and said, you don't add to it and you do not take away. He said it in the Old Testament, said it in the New Testament. You don't mess with this book. So, this is our body. So, don't you get that? According to the book builds the body. And see, what happens is this particular strand, Donna wrote the letter and she told me what all this did. This is a particular protein that is made in your body, that your body needs. I can't remember what protein it is, But your body needs this particular protein, and this strand of DNA with the combination, just think of this as Morse code. This would be a dot, and this would be a dash. This would be a dot, this would be a dash. So think of it like that. And this particular piece of DNA makes a certain protein, but DNA not only contains the formula for how to make the protein, but it also contains the instructions on how it's put together and how it's folded. There's a thing I remembered this morning, I was reading about it called protein folding. And how the protein is folded is about as important as how it's made. So the instructions have to be very specific. Did you ever wonder why, when God was giving Moses the law, the law concerning the tabernacle was very specific. God actually gave them the exact number of rings that they were to use to hold the curtain around the outer portion of it. He even told them how to fold it. He even told them who was responsible for carrying this when they traveled, who was responsible for doing that. God didn't leave any of this up for Moses to just pick and choose what he wanted to do. Why was God so specific about how that was done? Number one, he was seeing what was done in heaven. God rules in heaven. Even if people don't do what he wants down here, God rules in heaven. So he's seeing what was done in heaven. But number two, when we take that same principle and apply it to your body, which that's what the tabernacle was. It was your body. There are rules that are in this code book that not only says how the protein is made, but how it's put together, how it's folded, and what function it does. God wrote every bit of that in here. And then we're supposed to think now that our Bibles really aren't everything that God is. It's a lie. Amen? And the more we find out about science, the more we realize that. Now, so our bodies are made by a book. Go to Hebrews 10. Man's view of this book is one. God's view, however, is completely different. Jesus said, and this is what got my attention this morning. While you guys are playing that, man, that music is awesome. And I do love classical music. I really do. Here's Jesus now. And he says, let's see here. Verse 5, Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is the exact words now that Jesus said before he came to earth the first time, the exact words that he says before he comes the second time. He says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So we know in Jesus' first coming, we know what that body was. It was the one that was in the womb of Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is words. Right? Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. When Jesus breathed on his disciples, he didn't just stop there. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He spoke the words. The breath of God is the words of God. When God breathes on you, when God breathed on those holy men, they didn't just write wind on the page. They wrote words because that's what God gave them. So, the body of Christ's first coming was the one that hung on the cross, rose again on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. The body of his second coming is us. Okay? So he's going to say once more, a body hast thou prepared me. And it's you and I. We are, what Adam said, what Paul quoted in Ephesians 5, we are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. We shall know him, for we shall be like him. We're going to get a new body one of these days. Amen? And that body is being prepared right now. How is it being prepared? By its DNA. This is the DNA that is making the body of Jesus Christ for his second coming. Cool? Right? Okay? And are the instructions in here specific? Things that should be done, things that should not be done. And God has many members in his body. They're all of the same DNA. They're all of the same word. But they don't all do the same thing. And if you don't believe in that, then I want to see you eating pulled pork today with your elbows. Okay? Not going to do it, are you? The elbow cannot do what my hand can do. But my hand cannot support what my elbow can. God makes them all different. There are soft parts of the body. There are hard parts of the body. There are soft Christians and there are hard, mean Christians. And we need some hard, mean Christians out there. We need guys that are out there like Jason Cooley out there standing on the street with them sodomites screaming in his face while he preaches the Word of God out there. I would fold up like a tissue under that. I can't do that. He can. God made him different than he made me. But he and I are made out of the same book. You see how that works? So look at it. Look at it. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Verse 7. Now it's going to tie it together. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the what? Book. What is the book? It's the Bible. It is God's Word. And it is this. The entire volume of your genetic code is what makes your body. They used to think that there were parts of this that they called junk DNA. For years, they saw codes in the DNA that they didn't think it did anything. So they just thought, well, that must be remnants of long ago, back when we were monkeys and jellyfish. So they called it junk DNA. And now they're looking at it going, wait a minute. That does something. We're just now learning what some of that stuff they call junk does. That's like the parts of the Bible that you go, okay, I don't need to know that. I want to read something else. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat this. And they were all begatting in the Bible. And he said, I don't need to know that. God said you did. There's no junk Bible. Amen? It all serves a purpose. It either makes the protein or it tells the protein what to do with itself. But it's all there for a reason. And mankind is wanting to go playing around with it, not fully knowing what it all does yet. Okay? Brother Sterling here, his lifelong dream is to fly a helicopter. He does not just go out to the Festus Airport here, get in a helicopter, and try it out. He might do it once. Poor Brother Sterling. So look at Hebrews 10 again. Lo, I come to do thy will. In the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will. So now let's apply it. Number one, we apply it to Jesus and his coming. He's going to do it by the book. The Spirit moves by the book. It does not operate outside of the book. Jesus said that in John 16. Spirit will speak of me, the Word. All right? So, but then we apply it also to the body of the church. God's people all over the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. God designed them a certain way by the same DNA, by the same book. So every part and every function of the Word of God serves God's purpose. Remember what he said about his word? My word does not return to me what? There is no junk DNA. There's no parts of his Bible that we can do without. Even when the preachers say you can. Because you know what I heard in Bible college? Well, there are differences in the manuscripts. But we have determined that it causes no problem with any major doctrine. And I heard that 100 times if I heard it once. And I believed it for a while. And then you start thinking about stuff like this and how DNA, it's all got to be there. And God knows why He put it there. And let me say this, both the good and the bad. Are there not curses written in this book? Are there not bad people written in this book? And you've got things in you that don't do right. But look at where you are. You rotten, filthy, nasty, disgusting, hell-deserving, sulfur-stinking sinner is sitting here nodding your head at the Word of God. And God used that bad stuff to get you there. Amen? Think of all your bad stuff as Pharaoh head towards you in a chariot. It just drove you to the cross. Amen? Okay? So it's got to be by the book. Jesus' body that was being prepared was done according to the book, the word, the DNA. So I got to change my presentation. Hang on here. I got to show you this. I spent like the last 3 weeks thinking about what to do, and I thought I had it all down, and then all of a sudden it's just changing, which I am fine with as long as I have PowerPoint. Let's see, that didn't work, did it? Let's see, let me try this button. Here we go. Is that it? Lunch! It's all stand and be dismissed. A few years ago, I was diagnosed with diabetes. My dad had diabetes. He was 3 shots a day. Checked his blood sugar about 4 or 5 times a day just to stay alive. And I didn't really learn anything about insulin. But when it hit me, I wanted to know how it worked. I wanted to know what insulin did. And I've explained that before, but the point is, my body, your body, everybody's body needs insulin. The insulin is what opens up the cell so the sugar can go in and be burnt in the mitochondria. The example is the priest, the Levite priest, are the only ones who can open the door of the tabernacle and take in the goat or the lamb or the flower and or the bird and put it on the altar and burn it. And that's what your mitochondria does with the sugar. It burns it. And then when it's done, there's ashes left and your mitochondria burns the sugar. When you burn sugar in the stove, you get carbon. Okay? Blackened chicken and stuff like that, that's carbon. And that all has to be taken out, and so the cell throws it back out, puts it in the red blood cells, and it blow it out your lungs. Okay? That it's just like the tabernacle in every single way. But insulin is the only thing in your body that can open that cell and put that sugar in there. That's it. There is no plan B. And so what was happening in mine was my weight was prohibiting the insulin, number one, from being manufactured enough, number two, from working the way it should. And so the cells in my body were not getting the sugar, and the sugar was building up in my blood system. And I'd take a little test, find out my blood sugar was outrageously high, and it was killing me. So you have to have insulin. So if you eat fried chicken and ice cream and beans and cornbread and hamburgers and soda, the question is, which one of those food products contains insulin? Where will you find it? Or I should say, what major Tyson chicken brand contains growth hormones? Oh, did I say Tyson? I'm sorry. Okay. What food do you eat that contains insulin so your body has insulin? None. There isn't a food on the planet that has built into it insulin. So how do you get insulin? Insulin is encoded in the DNA. There is a formula that has all the proteins that it needs to build or to supply to build the insulin. And then there's a genetic code that says how these proteins are to be put together and then folded. There's a picture here of what the insulin protein looks like. And you see all those curls and loops in there and stuff like that? That's on purpose. That is called protein folding. The DNA determines that the proteins, once they're there, they have to be arranged in this order in order for them to work. The analogy is when you bought a barbecue grill, you bought it in pieces. And then you find out that the instruction book was written by a Chinese guy who does not speak English. You have no idea how to put this together. And you tell your wife, well, they did send extra parts just in case, you know, I lost one of them. But they send you all that stuff. You got a bag of screws. You got a bag of stuff. You have no idea how to put it together. So they give you a book. And they tell you, A, hire somebody. Okay? B, or whatever. But they tell you how to put all that together. That's what's in your DNA. Your DNA has the instructions for every bit of that. So, here's the thing. We have this instruction manual. We have the parts to the barbecue grill. How then does the instruction manual become a barbecue grill? How then does my Bible turn into a Bible-believing Christian? How does it work? What process has to be done? This goes exactly with what I've been teaching this morning and yesterday. When I saw this, when I found this out, I'm just going, that's it. This is, when God works one way, He works that way everywhere, every time, for everybody. There's only one cross for everybody, once and for all, the Bible says. So when God works one way, if this is a tabernacle, how He worked in the Moses tabernacle, how He worked in the Solomon tabernacle, and how He works in the one in heaven is exactly identical. There is no difference between them. So I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at these words that science now is using, and I'm just going, those words are in the Bible. I know what they are. Okay? So process number one of a double-stranded DNA helix turning into insulin, or the double-stranded Bible, which is Old Testament, New Testament. They're joined together by four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, same thing. So how does the Bible become me? How does the Bible become you? How does that work? The first part, transcription. You have the word script in there. Scriptures. Prescription. You don't just go to Walmart pharmacy and say, my doctor said I could have some hydrocodone. He's got to write it out. Right? Okay? That happens a lot around here. But anyway, okay? Watch this. Here is DNA transcription. Deuteronomy 17:18. It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a what? Book is DNA. Think Bible, think DNA. They're the same. Out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. Now notice this. He does not get to just write his own version of what he thinks the book should say. He had to copy it exactly from what the priests had maintained. The priests and the scribes were meticulous, and they were known for not making errors when they made copies of the law. They didn't make mistakes. And if they made a mistake, they burnt the entire document that had an error in it. There are no copies of the Old Testament, old manuscripts, with variant readings in it. It's because those scribes, they didn't last. They were destroyed. Okay? There's a similar process in your body when the DNA doesn't get coded right. White blood cells come in and destroy it. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Okay? But it's the same process. So he must write him out a copy. Verse 20. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. He doesn't get to vary from what's written in this book. He doesn't get to make up his mind that he can or cannot do anything here. And to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. What's going on in your DNA is your DNA has to make a copy of the code so that your days can be prolonged. Remember, if you stop making insulin, you die. It's that simple. To the end he may prolong his days, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So, here's what transcription looks like. There is a machine in your body. There's billions of them. It's called RNA polymerase. You don't have to know this. There's not a test. But here's why I'm showing you this, because this is exactly how God does His kingdom. Exactly. To the letter. Okay? So what happens first? Let me see if I have all this. Yeah, okay. So what happens first is, you notice that the DNA is rolled up like a scroll. A roll of a book, they called it in the Bible. This machine called RNA polymerase, it moves up and down the strand. And it's looking for a certain genetic code. It's like, Sterling, you're reading the book on how to put the barbecue grill together, and you know you've already done page one. What comes after that? Page two. See how simple that is? So this DNA, or this RNA polymerase, is going up and down the DNA strands in your 46 chromosomes, and it's looking for a certain genetic marker. When it reaches that marker, what it does, how this is joined with this, is called a hydrogen bond. Who was telling me? Donna, the lady that made this, wrote our software. She says that on average, there are 7 different bonds that hold these together. The book in God's right hand was sealed with what? So the RNA polymerase, once it finds this code right here, it breaks these seals and opens up that book. Just like Jesus in Revelation 5 and 6. Just like Jesus in Luke chapter 4. He went into the synagogue and opened the book. And he read a small portion of it, Isaiah 63, and then he closed the book back. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" If you go back and look at Isaiah 63, there was a whole bunch of it that Jesus didn't read. You know why? It wasn't for that particular time. It's just like the RNA polymerase. It only finds this one genetic strand. It's going to do this one thing, and when it does, it closes the book back again. I'm not a scientist. I'm a guy, barely made it through math and science in high school. Dropped out of Bible college and watched Star Trek. Okay? That's all I am. But when my friend Chuck Thurston, 16 years ago, introduced me to the idea that the tabernacle was our cell, I went, there's got to be more. And I wanted to know these things. All right? So the first thing it does is it breaks the seals and it opens the book. Then, what it does is it doesn't just cut off the part that it needs. It transcripts it, which means that it makes an exact duplicate copy of the strand of DNA or RNA. RNA is single strand, DNA is double strand. It makes a single strand copy of exactly what it read here. And remember, once it has the RNA, it can easily turn the RNA to DNA. Why? None shall want her mate. Adenine here, thymine here, guanine here, cytosine here. It just works that way. So it can easily rebuild the other side of that because of the rules. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay? So, it breaks the seals, opens the book, transcribes, writes out every single letter. Once it's done, that, by the way, that strand, the scientists call it messenger RNA. You know what the Greek word angel means? Angelos? Messenger. Okay? What did Paul have in his flesh? A thorn, and he called it what? A messenger. Good stuff, isn't it? Look at this. That's Jesus in Luke 4. They brought him to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has how many chapters in it? 66. How many books in the Bible? He's acting it out. Jesus is the RNA polymerase who is the only one authorized to break the seals and open the book. And then he reads a portion of it and then he closes the book back and says, "This is the protein that we were looking for." How does this Bible turn into Bible believers? It takes messengers. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. You know what that word means? Alive. This is not dead. This is you don't have life, you don't have this. Rocks don't have DNA. Okay? Powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and discerner the thoughts and intents of the heart. It requires a messenger who has perfectly transcribed God's word. So now think about it. If the messenger is not transcribing accurately the word, what is he making? Something different, but it won't be insulin. If it's not transcribed right, Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And this has been going on in your body since the day your mom and daddy had a twinkle in their eye. This process has been working, and it's going on right now all over your body. Can't you feel it? No, but it's working right now. And as long as your life exists, that's how it works. Amen? Okay. Let's see here. Some of this I'm going to move through. I talked about that. The scribes in the Bible, what did they do? What did they sit and do all day long? They wrote Bible verses all day long. And they were sincere in that they had to make it absolutely perfect. Because God put it in their heart. Even the Old Testament Jews, God put it in their heart. If they're going to write it, they're going to have to do it right. Or we destroy it and we start all over again. And that process is going on in your body right now. John said in Revelation 1:11, Jesus told him, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Why? Jesus was authoring the code. The code was going to go and make the churches what God wanted them to be. Same thing in your DNA. The portion of my DNA that is making insulin, it does not make anything else except insulin. Doesn't do it. All right? There's a story from Jefferson County, Missouri here that if I get a chance, I'm going to show you what happens when the DNA code doesn't make what it's supposed to make. I'm going to show you that. If this is not transcripted right, if every letter is not perfectly copied, then there will be no insulin. However, so how does, now that we have it copied, now that we have a perfect copy of it, how then does the copy turn into the protein? How does that work? So we have the Bible, we have it in our churches. How does it turn into the body of the believers of Jesus Christ? What process is it? After it's transcripted, and what you and I have in our hands is a copy of the Bible. The original was written by John, Isaiah, Moses, Job. Those originals were written, and God was sincere in that every generation of man is going to have the same one. And I mentioned this last night. I skipped over to here. We all still have Adam's DNA. Every one of us sitting here have a portion of Adam's DNA. God preserved the entire genetic code of Adam in every single human being. Isn't that amazing? So think about it. The same forces that want to alter the genetic code are the same forces who have already altered the Word of God. Okay? So how does the book turn into a protein? How does this ancient Greek manuscript, how does this ancient Hebrew manuscript turn into someone who reads the Bible and believes it, and that Bible... See, I don't have to make the Bible work. I don't have to work and try to convince you with my own wisdom that what this Bible says is right. It does it automatically. How many times since you've been sitting here now in the last 5 minutes have you told your DNA to make insulin? You haven't. Your husband didn't say, honey, you're making insulin? Come on now. I know it's not a good day, but you really need this, okay? It's automatic. God's word is alive. We don't make it work. It makes us work. Amen. So how does it work? How does this little strand that we transcribe, what happens to it? This is where it's called translation. It's called by the scientist RNA, because that's single strand, RNA translation. What does that mean? When you translate something, whether it's from one language to another, you're changing its form. You're giving it substance in another language. And the Bible word is interpretation. And interpretation, it was the interpretation of tongues. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani is written in our King James Bible. But then it's given the interpretation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now we understand that. We know that's the form that we can work with. So the process of how the words on a page become what it's intended to be is called RNA translation. Okay? How does a Greek manuscript or a Hebrew manuscript become what you and I believe as Christians? It requires an interpreter. Amen? When we stream to Kenya, every Sunday morning, when we stream, there's a man standing there who works for us, and he, on the fly, interprets every word I say. Because they think I have an accent. Okay? Southern raised has an accent. I don't have one. But they think I do. They can't understand my accent. They know English. They can't understand my accent. So a man stands there in the Samburu language, and he, word for word, translates and interprets every word I say. So now it works in them. And what did Paul say about the unknown tongue? If I come to speaking an unknown tongue, I'm a barbarian. I'm a barbarian to you, or you're a barbarian to me. And what he meant by that was, we won't speak the same language, we won't even have anything to do with each other. What happened when God confused the languages in Babel? They all split. They said, those people talk funny, I ain't hanging around them. Okay? And they were saying, you people talk funny, we ain't hanging around you. So that it needs an interpreter. That becomes the Christian by way of an interpreter. So how does the formula for grandma's white cake turn into a white cake? Grandma! She's the interpreter. Who in here has some of their grandma's recipes? Aren't they awesome? Do they taste like how grandma made it? Do you know why? Grandma is a different interpreter than you. She spent 80 years of her life perfecting that. And a lot of that stuff never made it on the paper. Okay? But you get the idea. You can't just, what do y'all want for supper? Tear out a piece of the recipe book and say, this is what we want, Mom. Mom says, well, eat it. It won't work. So it needs an interpreter, a builder, someone who can read that and then make it work for you. The instruction manual for the barbecue grill is intended to be read by someone who can take the instructions and the map of how the parts go together and then put it all together. And it's called RNA interpretation. Do not interpretations belong to God? That's what we just learned. Interpretations belong to God. God is the one who does this. the spiritual gifts, another interpretation of tongues. I'll move through this. Now, if the RNA is not translated right, there will be no insulin, but there will be poison. Let me tell you about a court case that happened in Jefferson County about 30 years ago. A lady by the name of Patty Stallings, she lived in Hillsboro where my wife and I live, and she had a baby. When that baby became a toddler, the toddler got real sick. They put it in the hospital, and then it died. They did blood work and sent it to a lab that used to be in this area. They're not anymore. They got sued. The lab came back and said this child died from methyl alcohol poisoning related more than likely to swallowing or ingesting antifreeze. So the cops went back to her house. Sure enough, she had a jug of antifreeze in her house. So they arrested her. She got the worst lawyer in the world. Lost the case. The jury found her guilty of murdering her own child by force feeding it antifreeze. And she sat in jail. Right before she went to jail, she got pregnant again. Had another baby. The baby seemed healthy. After a while, they would take the baby on a monitored visit to Patty Stallings in prison. Her new lawyer worked it out where she could hold her baby, feed the baby, things like that. She had a session where she was with her baby, feeding the baby. She goes back into the jail cell. The baby all of a sudden gets sick. They take the blood. They see the same thing in the baby's blood. And now they're trying to figure out how she is trying to kill her second baby. They think she's crazy. How in the world did she get antifreeze smuggled into the jail? Another lawyer showed up. They made a movie about this. Another lawyer showed up and he said, "Let me tell you something. You know what half-life is?" And it's, "No." Half-life is how something breaks down in the body and how long it takes. And I can't remember the numbers, but he gave the half-life of antifreeze in a person's system. And he said, from the time that your baby became sick, your first baby, to the time they drew the blood at the lab, your baby would have had to ingest 30 gallons of antifreeze in order to have that much alcohol in its system. Your baby was not poisoned by you feeding it antifreeze. Your baby has a genetic disorder that makes its own poison. And when they tested the other baby that was still alive, that's what they discovered. She got out of prison. She sued the lab, tons of money. She put billboards all over Jefferson County. The prosecutor that had her locked away, he didn't win the next election. She made sure of that. Okay? Here's my point. Something in those two babies that they inherited from their mother caused the DNA to not be transcripted and translated correctly. So instead of making what the baby needed to live, it was manufacturing in itself something that was killing it. Now you take that now and think about the Bibles that are out in the churches. Because that's the same process. If that's not translated right, we are dead. So in thy book, all thy members are written. Watch this. I want to show you how scary this is. Up on the screen here, this is a bulletin from a church. It says, "Thank you for inviting and praying for your friends and family. This was the beginning of a DNA change in our church. The church, the pastor comes in, this new hotshot pastor saying, we need to change the DNA of this church." How do you do that? Get rid of the old DNA. That's how you do it. Okay? Here's another one. Dangerous church DNA. Changing the DNA of the church. Here's some more. Is it science fiction to change the DNA of your church? Healthy church DNA. Church 3.0. upgrades for the fullness of the church. How to change the DNA of your church to make it evangelistic. This was a program the Free Will Baptists put on. Big, big, big thing they do every year called D6. And the theme that year was, how are we going to change the DNA of all of our churches? And I'm telling you, we left, Brother Sterling, we left because that's what they're doing. And we won't go back. So if the DNA is not translated correctly, if it's not interpreted correctly, the body dies. So, now I'm going to leave you with this. And we're going to go eat. Yay! Because my DNA is going, we need proteins. We got stuff to build and we don't have the materials. Would you please eat something? Okay. The scientists now, you've heard me talk about it, they say that our DNA is all bad, and we need to trust them to rewrite it. If you have a title to some land that you own, who has land and has a title to it? I dare you to give that to somebody you know and say, rewrite this for me. You're an idiot if you do. They'll take that and they'll own you. Contracts. Nobody has a right after you and somebody sign a contract. Yeah, I signed a contract, didn't you? Okay, your agent has a contract with you guys. Does he have the right to alter that contract after you guys signed it? Sue him if he does. Okay? He has no right to do that. You guys have no right to do it. It's a contract. God gave us a contract. It's called the New Testament. We don't have the. We already agreed to it, did we not? God said, I'll give you eternal life. God, what do you want from me? Believe what I said. How hard is that? If he would have said, jump through hoops. Remember Naaman? Naaman, if the prophet would have told you, give some big sum of money or go somewhere else, you would have done it. Naaman, why don't you just go to the River Jordan, dip 7 times like the man said. And he did it, and it worked. You already accepted the terms of the contract. The whole danger of not only the Hebrew roots, Catholic Church, Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witness Church, and now moving into the mainstream churches in America is works. If you're not working, if you're not doing, then obviously you're not pleasing God. You won't be blessed by God. You won't be saved. That is not the contract that you and I agreed to. We believe the book is what works. The book is why I'm standing here today. I guarantee you it is. So let the book do what the book is supposed to do in you. And don't let anybody change it. Both here and here. Don't let them do it. Because they're going to have a cure. Somebody in this room, I guarantee you, is carrying a genetic code for Alzheimer's. That lady raised her hand. They're going to tell you 5-10 years from now, we have the cure. All we want to do is cut this out. It's a $100 lab thing. All it's going to cost you is $100. Because the CRISPR editing system now is so cheap, high school students can do it. All we're going to do is cut that part of your DNA out and replace it with something else that we wrote. And then once we inject it back into you, there's a process called the gene drive, which means it's not only going to be in the cell we put it in, it's going to be in every cell in your body. We're going to rewrite the book of John in your DNA. John 3:16. We're going to rewrite it because we think it works better. And what you hear from the pulpits is a better translation is this. Right? He didn't like it. So he took it out, replaced it with something else, and everybody went, oh, amen. Oh, that's good. Oh, I love that. They're going to die. Amen? Turn your Bible to Revelation and Ecclesiastes. What do I have up on the screen? I want to go back to my roots a little bit. Let me do this while you're turning there. Rose wants me to make sure that at the dessert table downstairs, we have a guest book. So I want everybody to sign it and give us your name, address, email address, or whatever. And just a record for us of who's attending and so on. We would appreciate that, all right? Revelation 13, Ecclesiastes 7. I'm going to put them up on the screen, but I just want you to look at them and note them, all right? Because in 1997, God just began to deal with me as a young pastor and was setting a course for my life. And I didn't realize it, but that's what he was doing. And it was the study of Bible prophecy. And at that time, I had all this Bible college training and all this stuff. And God was going to show me I didn't need it, if for nothing else than to just realize that some things that I thought I'd believed in or some things that I'd heard was not right. And I'm not trying to be mean about it or anything like that. It's just that God's got, he could just put me on a course and said, this is what we're going to learn. And so at the time, I still had that ideology that there's mistakes in all the Bibles. Let's do the Greek and Hebrew thing and then we'll really find out what the Bible says. And that's not what God had for me either. And so he put me on this course of learning. I said, God, you show me, would you want me to read Revelation or Daniel first? And it was like, just open the Bible and read it. It is a book of prophecy. It is a sure word of prophecy. Something I was thinking of while we were eating beans downstairs was something that dawned on me here a few years ago about DNA. Is that not only is it a book, it's a prophecy book. Because what is written in this thing, from the moment you were conceived, what is written in here hasn't happened yet. Okay? When you were conceived in your mother's womb, everything about you was written in this book. But none of it takes place on that day. After a week or so, all of a sudden now, these cells that have been dividing and they all look the same, they start differentiating. It's called cell differentiation. Is that some of the cells, they only start doing a little bit of what the entire DNA strand has in it. They start doing things differently than the group does. They start making heart cells. I don't know how young that embryo is, but not too long after it's conceived, these cells start joining together and they start doing this automatically. Heart cells start showing up and all of the rest of the cells start differentiating one from another. And the DNA that I have in my body is still, there's parts of it that are not quite fulfilled yet. I did not know when I was 30 years old that by the time I was 50, I'd start getting sunburns on the top of my head. Because when I was 30, I didn't get them. Okay? And at some point, the DNA says, we're going to start letting go of some of this. Okay? We're going to cut her loose. So I start getting sunburns on my head. So anyway, but this is a book of prophecy just like your Bible is. And just as sure as what's in your coding takes place in your life through the course of your life, just as sure as that's been going on since the creation, this book is going to turn out exactly the way God said it was all going to turn out. Amen? And that was one of the great things that God set forth in my mind was that instead of me trying to change the Bible to see if some new thing could be discovered or discerned, just start believing what was already here and let God show you what He's going to do rather than what man tries to make out of it. And so early on, I started just studying. I started trying to understand. I began to see the Old Testament, the New Testament, began to see Typology, and you'll hear me talk a lot about typology, the symbolisms that are in the Bible, that are always discerned by some other place in the Bible. And then numbers. And I didn't want to study numbers. I didn't want to study the fives and the sevens and the 30s and all those things in the Bible. I didn't want to study it because, you know, I knew a little bit about the occult, and I knew witches used numerology. I know Satan and pagans and everybody else used numerology, and I didn't want to study that. But I just felt impressed to do it. And so I had a couple of books. C.W. Bullinger wrote one back years ago, and an independent Baptist pastor and evangelist, Ed Velo, wrote another one. And I had a copy of both of them, and I read both of them. And when I got done and I looking at their list of what the numbers meant, I closed the books and I said, God, that sounds good, but I want to know it from you. I want to know what you say the numbers mean, or do they mean anything? And so that just kind of led me on a course of knowing the numbers in the Bible. Because if you think about it, numbers reflect who God is. God is static. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And 5,000 years ago, the number 2 meant two things. Okay? 2 plus 2, 1,000 years ago, was 4. And today, 2 plus 2 is still 4, unless you're under Common Core. Then who knows what it means, right? If you go to China, 2 plus 2 is 4. If you go north, south, east, west, 2 plus 2 is 4. They're static. They don't change. There is no end to numbers. Numbers don't end. They're infinite, like God is. God doesn't change, and numbers are infinite, and God is infinite. We'll never count the last number, and we'll never know the end of eternity, because it doesn't end. Amen? Past, present, or future, it doesn't matter. Eternity past, eternity future, numbers going forward, numbers going backward into negative numbers. There is no end to it. Now I'll show you how wise and how smart God is. The Bible tells us two things about angels. Number one, they are an innumerable company of angels, which means there is no end to their number. And yet God has a name for every one of them. Okay? I have 4 kids and can't remember all their names all at once. And I have 9 grandchildren, and I can't... Which one are you? Okay? You want candy? Tell me what your name is. Help me out here. Okay? And yet God... And that's a finite list of grandchildren and children. And yet God has this innumerable amount of angels, and He has a name for every single one of them. And somehow, some way, in Revelation 12, the devil takes exactly 1/3 of them and casts them down to the earth with his tail. So how do you get 1/3 of an endless number? I don't know how to do that. But if it's stop and think about it. 1/3 is, as a decimal, is what? It is 0.33333333333. How far does that go? Infinite. How far does pi go? Depends on how many ways you slice it. What is wrong with you? Come on. Pi? They told me pi r squared. I said, no, pi r round. Okay? Pi r not squared. Okay? Teachers. Okay? But the decimal of 33 1/3% is an infinite number, and yet God knows how to slice off exactly that number of angels and cast them down to there. I'm not God. I can't do that. God knows how to do that. That's why He's the most high God. Amen? And we're just down here trying to figure it all out. So here's what the Bible says, Revelation 13. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding do what? Count the number of the beast. Now this is God's word. This is God saying count the number. Count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And it dawned on me here a few years ago, wait a minute, which is it? Is it the number of a beast or is it the number of a man? Because those two are not the same thing yet. And yet we know, it was just told. The United States of America, their laws now, they're now allowing laboratories to experiment with chimera embryos. Embryos that contain human DNA and animal DNA. And an embryo is a human being, right? That's what we believe. We don't believe what the abortion people believe. We believe that life begins at conception. God said, when I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. We believe that. We believe that that thing is a human being. And what they're doing now is that because they can do this, they're taking the human embryo, they're taking cutting out portions of human DNA, and they're putting in portions of animal DNA. So now this verse now makes a little bit more sense than it ever did before. It's the number of a man is the number of a beast. Both at the same time. And that number is 666. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That is... back when I started counting chapters, I had to do it the hard way. I had a spreadsheet that I put Genesis, 50 chapters, Exodus, 40 chapters, and then over to the side was adding the total up. So at the end of Genesis, it said 90, and then after Leviticus has 27 chapters, so now we're at 117, whatever. And if I wanted to know what number a chapter was, I went to my spreadsheet, and I'd kind of have to do a hard count. And so when Donna wrote this amazing software, she incorporates it in to the top here. If you just, let's say you flip over, you in the software, you want to go to Isaiah 12 or whatever. Up at the top, it'll tell you what number chapter that is in the Bible, what number chapter it is in the Old Testament, what number it is in the New Testament, and so on. And this, Ecclesiastes 7, just happens to be 666 chapters into the Bible. And it says, this is Solomon, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And he says in verse 27, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. So what we have is, we have two verses in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. God said at the mouth of two witnesses, let every word be established. So we have two witnesses in the Bible, one old, one new. They're both associated with the same number, and they both tell us to count things. And you'll get wisdom from that. And so once I was solid in the Word, I knew that God used numbers in the Bible. Then I didn't really have a problem trying to understand what those numbers mean. It's no different than understanding any other kind of symbol in the Bible. If you see a rock, if you see Moses hitting a rock, we know from the Bible that that rock was Christ, and it's a foreshadow of something. If you see them sacrificing a lamb on the altar, we know from the Bible what that symbol represents, who that lamb is. That lamb is Christ. It's a prefiguring of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We know what the blood then represents. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So now we see we are covered with Christ's blood. And when God sees that, the scourge of sin is going to pass over us and we're going to get to live while everybody else dies. We understand those things. So the numbers are no different than any other symbol. You look at other things in the Bible, like colors, red, blue, white, green. All of those are mentioned in the Bible, and they have a meaning. They have something. Why is it that Jesus, when John sees him, he sees the hairs of his head white as snow, white like wool, and we contrast that when we look at the beast in Revelation 17, he's not white. What is he? A scarlet-colored beast. What does that mean in the Bible? Though your sins be as... And see, he's called the man of sin, isn't he? This is why he's scarlet colored. He is the man of sin. And yet Christ now, his hair is white. So it's no different when you're studying numbers, studying colors, studying men and women. Men will either represent Christ or Antichrist. In the typology. So if I say David, he's a man. Who does he represent? He's the shepherd, right? He's the king. Okay? He's the mighty king. If I say Goliath, Antichrist. Why? Well, he's got six on him. He's 6 cubits tall. He is both a lion and a bear. That's what David said. And he said, this uncircumcised Philistine is as them. So he's man and beast. He is a hybrid. And so he represents the Antichrist. And you just take that and go all through the Bible. You find a man in the Bible, he's either going to be Christ or Antichrist. David was Christ. Absalom, his son, Antichrist. He tries to steal his father's throne, and he's hanging from a tree, and he has the hair of a woman, he has the face of a man. I mean, all of those things are in your Bible, so study them. So now we're going to look. This is where I get to have fun with numbers, because I like this stuff, all right? So we find out what the numbers mean. Let's just go one by one. The number one, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. That's what the number one means. Okay, the first things, it's the beginning, it's where we start. God created the heaven and the earth, earth without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And on the first day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. This was before the sun and the moon and the stars. What was that light? And it says the evening and the morning were the first day. What was that light? Well, you look in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was the light right there. And it's by God's mouth. Let there be light. There was light. Jesus Christ being that light. Matthew chapter 1. That's the first chapter of the Old Testament. We go to the first chapter of the New Testament, and we call it the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, they're going to call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Then verse 24, then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord bidden him and took him unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her what? Firstborn. There's a number. Can Jesus be the second, third, fourth, fifth son of Mary and Joseph? No. He must be the firstborn because it fulfills scripture and called his name Jesus. John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. That light is Jesus Christ. So the number one deals with the first things. It deals with primary things, the beginning. Christ being the firstborn son. In Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. And yet we know now what the Jews can't fathom. We know that yet he is God and he is one, and yet he's three. And we'll see that. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord and his name. What is God's name? He's a number. And his number is always one. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. In fact, let's count these. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, that's five, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now what do we have? Seven. Does that number have significance in the Bible? 7 days, seven times, seven spirits. All of these numbers mean something. So you have seven here in Ephesians 4, and yet they are all one. Think of this group here. Who in here can play that banjo as good as Sarah can play that banjo? I tried it. I went, here, Matthew, take my banjo from me before I hurt somebody, okay? And Matthew, my son, does better than me, okay? That's her gift, okay? But she ain't no better than anybody else sitting here. God gave her a gift. She's using it, okay? But I see people in here that I know, I love you, and I see your gift, and God gave that to you. And if you look, like in 1 Corinthians 12, there's the nine gifts of the Spirit. And God gives them out to different people for different things. But there's how many bodies? One body. This part and this part. And this part, they all serve a purpose and a function in the body. One Lord in his name, one, all through the scriptures, one God. Revelation 4, 2, I love this one. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. 1 John 5, 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. Who was sitting on that throne? The Father, the Word. The Holy Ghost, one sat on that throne. I just looked it up again to make sure it was still there. The NIV in this verse says someone sat on it. Who is that? It's not one sitting on the throne. It's someone. John 10:30. I and my Father are what? One. They're talking about numbers. And the glory, John 17, when Jesus was praying, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And he's talking about us. Christ and his Father are one, and he wants us to be one. Romans 12, 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I mean, look how many times he uses the number in this verse. 1, 1, 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 17, for we mean being many are one bread. You know what that means? Bread is the Bible. How many Bibles do we read in this church? Okay? One bread and one body, for we're all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 12, 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is not severed. There's not a different Jesus for South America and North America and a different one for Africa and a different one. He is one Christ, one Lord, and we are one body. Look at this. Here's one of my favorites. I and my Father are one. The very first atom on the periodic scale is hydrogen. And it has one proton and one electron. And it's just like Jesus and his Father. Because when we say hydrogen, we don't differentiate between the proton hydrogen and the electron hydrogen. We're saying hydrogen, and it's one element, and it has two parts in it. And Jesus said, I and my Father, that's us right there. By the way, hydrogen is required for what? The word hydro means what? Water. It's essential. It's part of that. The first things always belong to God. Don't forget that. Exodus 23, 19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. When you go out and you did that first gleaning in the field, the very first part of that, who did it belong to? God. He would give you the whole rest of it. That's not a bad deal. But the first fruits always belong to God. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Who in here would raise their hand as a testimony and say, Pastor, when we decided to do it God's way first, or when we decided to honor God first in our life, or when we decided to do God's way first in our life, God always blessed us with the rest of it. How many of you raise your hand? You guys are sitting here today because in 2008, I surrendered and I said, God, I don't care what you do with me or with this church, as long as you do it. And I let him do it. God, if you put me out, send me out, have me do something else in life, that's what I'll do. If you want me to stay here, that's fine. But you're going to have to do something in my life and in this ministry and in this church, or I don't want to be any part of it anymore. I was ready. And God said, thank you. That's where I wanted to begin with. And you guys are sitting here today because of that. Seek God first, his righteousness. And I listen to guys talk about how to build a church, about how to do this and do that. You guys are breaking all the rules of everything that I've ever learned all my life about how to have church. Because they say, well, you can't. You know, if they live in Pennsylvania, you can't minister to them. Or Texas. Or Canada. Or Kenya. Okay? God is the one who said, Mike, I'll take care of that. And I think he's done a good job. Amen? Look at here, Revelation 1. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the what? He's the first begotten of the dead. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 1:17, I am the first and the last. Revelation 22:13, I am Alpha. That's the first letter, and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What I'm saying to you is this number always belongs to God. God is always first. Now think of our bodies. We are one in Christ, right? Okay? We all don't see eye to eye. We don't agree on everything. I'll say some things and you're probably going, I don't know about that, Mike. You say some things and I'm going, I don't know. I don't know if that's right, but that's okay. And I had a young pastor ask me, he said, I know guys that are in the ministry and they love the Lord and they're right in the Bible. And he said, they believe every word of it. And he said, but they believe some things that I don't believe. He said, I don't know how to reconcile that. And I just pointed to the body. I said, you know, this part of my body does not do what this part of my body does. And really, from my elbow's perspective, my elbow has no part in what my left finger does. It doesn't have a... It can't tell this hand what to go do with itself. That all belongs to here. The head, which is Christ. Christ is the one who determines what the body does. When the body is fed, it comes from the head. When the body is given oxygen, it comes from the head. When the body is given instructions, it comes from the head. When the body needs something, it sends the signals to the head. And the head says, I'll take care of it. You see how it works? Amen? So, one of these days, Craig, God is going to take all of the city Christians and all the southern country Christians and all the foreign Christians, and He's going to gather together His elect, and we're all going to be the body of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. The devil said five things in Isaiah 14, but the fifth thing he said was, I will be like the Most High. So you can bet that everything that God has in store for us, the devil has in store for this world in a perverted way. It looks like this. E pluribus unum. What does that mean? Out of many, the one. Right? Okay? We are already counted as one body. Are we not? Okay? There is another body that is waiting to appear on this earth. Guess whose body it is? It's not Christ. It's Antichrist. It's a beast rising up out of the sea. Okay? And that body is not controlled by one head, is it? Seven of them. Can you imagine having... Ladies, can you imagine having seven husbands in your house all telling the family what to do? Okay? It won't work. Think of E pluribus. You've seen these bumper stickers, right? That uses all these signs that says coexist. It's the idea that we must get all of the religions together as one. And I'm just going, I don't think so. Not ours. Amen? Amen? But that's the plan. That's what's being worked on. Exodus 15:6. Look at this. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And I want you to think about this. In the days right after the flood, everybody on the earth was gathered together in Sumeria. Okay, this is Genesis 11 and Genesis 10. We're going to put them together. In Genesis 10, it's giving the lineage, I think, of Shem. And we get down to Peleg. And the Bible says when Peleg was born, he was named Peleg because in his days, the earth was divided. And you can look. You look at a map and you see North and South America, and they fit into Europe and Africa. They fit. They were together. You read Genesis 1 and believe what it says. And there was one landmass and the rest was sea. And everybody was on that one thing called earth. And so at some point, God divided the land. We know in Genesis 11 that everybody spoke the same language and everybody was gathered together. Well, in Genesis 11, because of that, they tried to build their own way to heaven, a city and tower whose top may reach into heaven. And so God came down and He did two things. He confused their languages. Then we go back to Genesis 10 and we see that God divided the nations. And everybody ended up different. Everybody ended up looking different, sounding different. And you can imagine that in Genesis 11, now all of a sudden in one day, everybody's speaking all of these languages. And you're speaking yours, and all the people around you cannot understand you. You cannot understand them until off in the distance you hear someone who's talking like you. What do? You go over to them and say, hey, do you know what's going on here? I don't know what's going on here, but everybody's talking weird. Okay? We do that when we go in foreign. If I go to Kenya and I hear someone speaking American English, I'm gravitated to them. Hey, where are y'all from? Okay? I mean, that's what we do, and that's what they did. And God took his enemy and he broke him into pieces. And then he takes humanity and he scatters humanity all over the globe so the pieces all stay apart, because you and I have that enemy in us. You believe that? Let me tell you this story, and I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to mind the Lord. Because there was something that I had set to preach today, and I thought, I'm just going to put that aside. I'm going to mind the Lord, and I'm going to change here in a minute. There's a myth about Osiris. Osiris was the sun god. Osiris is a picture of the Antichrist. He's the replacement Jesus. Okay? Osiris is a god who was slain, went to the underworld, and he is going to rise again and be the savior of everybody. That's the exact opposite of Christ. Does everybody understand that so far? Okay? So Osiris, when he was murdered, his enemy did not want him to come back to life. So what he did was he chopped him up in pieces, and he took all the pieces and scattered them all over the earth. Okay? So Isis, who was Osiris's sister and his wife, I love my sister. Okay? Anyway, Isis said, I want him to live again. Isis is Mystery Babylon the Great. So Isis is the one responsible for finding all the pieces of the broken Antichrist God Savior thing and putting him all back together again so he can live. Does everybody understand that? Okay? That's what's going on right now. Masonry talks about, we're all for the brotherhood of mankind. It sounds lofty. It sounds good. But when you apply it in its strictest sense, brothers have one thing in common. They all have the same father. Masonry is not about having everybody serve under God our Father. It's a different Father. Jesus said, ye are of who? Your father, the devil. And pretty soon in this world, it's just like the wheat in the tares. It's starting to become really obvious who's wheat and who's tares, isn't it? Okay? It's like you're trying to find a church to go to. You sit down in the church, they're singing the song, sounds good so far, preacher gets up, and he starts reading what he calls Bible verses. And you can tell, just like that, no. I know my shepherd's voice, and he does not say that. Amen? Amen. It becomes very simple for you. I'm going to mind the Lord, because I was talking about enemies, and I'm going to do this just kind of on the fly here. Give me 1 minute. And I'm going to, where's my deal here? Here we go. I'm going to change it up on the screen. Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Exodus while I change things over. Okay? So no, I'm not going to talk about numbers right now. And while I'm doing this, all of you who are going to sleep right now, I'm going to give you 10 seconds to do it. One. This is the hardest time of the day, isn't it? See, I was wanting to have fun, and we're not gonna have so much fun right now. Are we good, Mick? All right. Exodus chapter 15, and I want you to look at them in your Bible. Exodus 15, Exodus 23. Okay. God put this on my heart a while back, and it was a good study. It's something that has helped me. Those of you who watch our church online, there's a man that goes to our church, and we just love him to death. And he sits right there by where Josh is, and he's here all the time. Him and his wife come help us with our mail-outs and everything like that. But his life was a wreck, an absolute wreck. He was a brutal alcoholic. Spent most of his adult life in a bottle. And just problem after problem after problem after problem. And God pulled him out of that. And if you ask him, you feel liberated from alcohol, he'll say no. If I have to talk myself out of drinking just about every day. Okay? He's got that to deal with. You've got something else, but you've got it. Okay? So let's get serious for a little bit. Exodus 15:9. The enemy said, and I want you to take note of this. The enemy said, number one, I will pursue. Which means I'm going to chase you. And number two, I will overtake you. Number three, I will divide the spoil, which means I'm going to steal everything you got. Number four, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will do to you whatever I want to do to you. Number five, I will draw my sword. Number six, my hand shall destroy them, which means I will kill you. That's what an enemy does. We're stupid in this country to let people who have sworn that they are enemies of the United States of America to let these people in. We're crazy for doing that because they have said these things. Exodus 23:20. These are all things your enemies are going to do. Father, help us to preach in Jesus' name. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee out into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. He's talking about, he capitalized that letter A. The King James translators got that right, didn't they? We know who that is. It is God's messenger, Jesus. Having him be an angel does not reduce him to a created being. Here's what I've learned. If there is an office in the Bible, Christ is the head of that office. There are office of bishops. Guess who the chief bishop is? There are apostles. Guess who the chief apostle is? There are prophets. Guess who the head prophet is? That prophet. There are angels. Guess who is the chief of all of those angels? Jesus Christ. Okay? He's still God. Amen? So now watch this. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Now I want you to start thinking about who your enemies are. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. I want you to notice back up on screen there, back in Exodus 15:9, there were six things the enemy said. In Exodus 23, there were six enemies. Okay, I see a connection here. Man was created on what day? Sixth day. We know that the Antichrist, he's coming. His number is what? 600, 666. Okay, so there's a connection here. All right, I want you to hang with me. Leviticus 26, and I'm going to be mindful of the schedule and time, and we're going to take a break here in a little bit, and then we're going to come back and we're going to deal with this. I think this is what God, I was praying, God, I don't know which way to go, and I started on one course, and God said, we're going to do this. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, they go together. If you read one, you read both of them, you'll see it. And both of them dealt with what amounts to the reason why we're not under the covenant of the Old Testament. The covenant of the Old Testament said, God said, you have to do every law that I said. You have to obey every one of them. If you break one, and you don't do all of them, you're going to die. You do not get the land that I promised to you. So Leviticus 26 says that. And the punishment for not doing everything that God said. Verse 16, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague, that's a fever, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And I want you to look at this. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Okay, that's the spoiler come spoiling our nation. But then look down in Mark chapter 4. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word. This is Jesus explaining the symbols in the Bible, what the parables mean. And he said, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That is almost identical to what God said would be the result of us not doing everything that God told us to do in the Old Testament, in the law, the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, you can probably get by every week doing eight of them, or maybe nine. But as long as you got eyeballs at work in your head, you are going to covet. You're going to lust, whether it's your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife, or whatever it is, you're going to break that commandment. There is no way around. This body does not rest, but what it demands that its lusts be satisfied. Did I tell that right? This is what we got to deal with. This is why Roy will tell you, I am an alcoholic, not I used to be one. I want to take a drink today, and I can't. And I've seen him on bad days. See, here's why I like Roy. He lets me talk about him like this. You know what he wants? He wants his life to matter to you. Okay? That's how God's using that man. He can't talk as good as I can to say it like that. So he lets me do it. And I pick on him. And it's funny, okay? And he picks on me too. But this is what he wants you to know. He's got a body that is craving alcohol every day that he is alive. And he knows that when he dies, he'll be free. Okay? Same with you. Just a different lust, different something that you crave, something that you want, something whatever. It's the same thing. And let me tell you what those enemies are going to do. I've been standing here sowing the word at you last night and today. Been throwing it verse. I mean, just hitting you hard with it. And I guarantee you there's something in you that wants to eat that up so it has no effect in your life whatsoever. Okay? Listen, I'm not preaching down to you. I know how this works. 50 years on this planet, God's taught me a few things about how real life is and about how people are who sit in church. Okay? So anyway, so he wants you to know, number one, your enemies. You're going to sow your seed. Your enemies are going to come and eat it up as soon as it's there. Okay? So it has no effect in your life. Deuteronomy 28 is the companion of Leviticus 26. God said, and he said, this is the curse now for not doing all 10 commandments. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. You know what that means? They're the boss. Your enemies are the boss. They tell you what to do. They tell you that you are going to do this or you're not going to do this, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things, And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. That yoke of iron, you know what I see in that, Daniel 2, the iron kingdom, where they shall mingle themselves with this. There's come to this earth, is what I can see of this. It's like the ultimate of devil possession. When Jesus confronted people that were possessed of devils, he said, "Get out!" And they left. There's coming a day when they are going to mingle themselves right into the genetic structure of mankind. And when one goes, they're all going. That's the devil's version of unity right there. Okay? Tie up everybody into one cord, and when we kill one, we're going to get rid of the whole lot. Okay? That's his plan. But that's that yoke of iron. And what did Paul tell us about yokes? Be ye not unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers. Okay? Now, here's what I want to ask you the question. You've got friends, or you've got family, or you've got people, or whatever in your life that you've yoked yourself to, and willingly, and they do things that you don't want to do, but you do want to do them. And that's why you let them put a yoke on you. Okay? And what's going to happen is, whenever they get ready to go out and disobey God, you're going right along with them. And if you don't have God come down in His love and in His mercy and break that yoke, when they burn, you're going with them. Does that make sense? That's what God said. He said, "I'm going to make you serve your enemies." Now, we know from Ephesians 6 that our enemies, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want you to ask yourself, okay, we know this number here. I was going to show you the number 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where the Gospels are. Christ died, save us, and that's what we want in our life. Okay? There's always going to be spirits that you're going to wrestle with that will try to be in your life a replacement for Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? And that concept of wrestling with them means that it's war. And it's going to be war every day. Who in here can say that you have successfully defeated all of your enemies in life and it's just la la land and you're just waiting for Jesus' bus to come by and take you on to glory? If it's like Southern Rays bus, I'm there, man. That's a cool bus. Okay, that's pretty nice. Okay. You're going to fight them things every day. We wrestle not. Paul dealt with them. Paul wrestled with them. Okay? Deuteronomy 32. I was in the mood to count things, and I've referenced this many times. There's 4 things here. Deuteronomy 32, there's 4 things there. Their rock is not as our rock. You see it? He's going to contrast the life living for Christ and the life living for your enemies. Their rock is not as our rock. Our rock will have mercy on us. Their rock will destroy, will crush you, destroy you. Then even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? Now you ponder this for a minute. You can either live under the gospel of Jesus Christ from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and have the rock Jesus Christ as your solid foundation. You can be nourished from the true vine and His pure words abiding in you. You can drink the sweet wine of those fresh grapes and enjoy that and have your countenance lightened up because of that. It'll bring joy to your life. And you can bring in that good nourishment from that and live. Or you can settle for a rock that will do nothing but destroy you, a vine that will strangle you and entangle you in your own sins. The grapes that you eat are bitter and full of gall, and your life will be spent in bitterness because of unrepentance, because of unforgiveness. God's dealing with me about forgiveness and bitterness. I know all about it. And who you will not forgive, I guarantee you, you're bitter at them. Is that how you want to spend your life? And by the way, what grape, out of the two grapes here, which one's bitter and which one's sweet? The vine of Sodom is bitter. And then their wine will not give you life. It'll poison you. It's the poison. The dragon is Satan. And what did Satan do in the Garden of Eden? Pointed Eve toward God's commandment and said, it's okay, disobey it. It'll be okay for you to do that. You ever heard that voice? 1 Samuel 25. Tell you what. Turn to Psalm 21, and we're gonna go here, and we're gonna take a break, okay? And we'll go to about 3 o'clock, and I'll let Southern Rays come back one more time and pick for us, and then we're gonna close out with this. All right, this is the way God wants us to do this now, and I have to be obedient. Psalm 21, here's what we're going to do when we come back. He said, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. So in Revelation 5, he said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. So when God said in Psalm 21 that God's right hand would find out all your enemies, what was he saying? Where are you going to find them? In the book. You don't read your Bible, you will not know who your friends and your enemies are. Okay? Because I'm telling you, friends, well, let me say it this way. Enemies will masquerade as friends. How many of y'all know that one? Jude warned us about certain men crept in unawares. Okay? Paul talked about false brethren brought in unawares. The devil never announces his coming. All of a sudden, you look and he's there. He's just like, my wife hates this. She'll see a roach on the ceiling and swear that we have an infestation, need to burn the house down. Okay? One. Okay? Or a mouse or whatever. We had a cat in our ductwork one time. Okay? I don't know how the cat got in there. Okay? But we got it. How did it get in? The cat never announced that he was coming in. All of a sudden, we just heard, meow, out of the ductwork. Okay? Get him out. The devil will never announce his presence until it's too late. Your enemies will not warn you ahead of time. This is why you need a watchman who's looking out for you to warn you this is coming. Make sense? And it's in the right hand of God, as always has been. And when you read this book, you'll find out where your enemies are. Does that sound right? So let's pray and ask God bless the remainder of this. Tell him thank you for changing my mind. And it's just kind of funny because as I started doing these numbers, I was watching you guys. And I'm just going, maybe this ain't it. And okay, so I know what it's like. All right, I'll do that when I get home tonight. All right.